John chapter 3 from verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in God." Well, in sharing his testimony, Christoph quoted one of the verses that we just read from John chapter 3. He quoted verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." These words have been described as the gospel in a nutshell, the gospel in miniature, in Luther's words. They sum up God's message to the world. These words speak about what really matters. They talk about how you can have eternal life. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 and verse 11, "God has set eternity in the human heart." There is a longing within each person for something beyond their mortal life. I sometimes have to take funerals, and sometimes they're funerals of people who don't know the Bible, who don't trust in Jesus. And yet it comes across as you talk with them that they feel that somehow their loved one is up there. This sense that the grave is not the end. God has set eternity in the human heart. We were made for God. We were made not to live for ourselves. To live for ourselves is both selfish and ultimately dissatisfying. We were made to live for God. That's why he created us. We were made for eternity. We were not made to live simply for the present, for this world. And if you live for this world, it is frustrating and ultimately disastrous. We were made for something far greater. God has set eternity in your heart. Now, Nicodemus needed no persuading that there was such a thing as eternal life. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed in the angels, in the spirits. He believed in God. He believed in eternity. And if anyone was in God's kingdom and had that eternal life, surely it was Nicodemus, because he was a respected religious leader in Israel. He was a member of the ruling council. If anyone was part of God's kingdom, surely it was Nicodemus. But Jesus knows what is in each person's heart. And he has to challenge Nicodemus on this very point. I want us to draw three things out of these verses, three things that really are summed up in verse 16, which Christoph quoted earlier, three things that will help us to grasp God's message to the world, God's message to you. And the first, let us think about God's verdict on your life. God's verdict on your life. Now, as I said, Nicodemus was an important man. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He knew the Old Testament. He taught people the Old Testament. That's the first part of the Bible, the Jewish Bible. And he urged people to obey God's law. But here was Jesus, and Jesus was rather different. Jesus, of course, also wanted people to obey God's law. But Jesus was also doing miracles, or signs, as Nicodemus calls them. And Nicodemus comes by night to him, possibly because he doesn't want anyone else to know. After all, he should know everything because he is this great religious leader. But he comes to Jesus and he says this in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." He says he knows something about Jesus, but actually there's an implied question in what Nicodemus says. He's basically saying, well, we can see you're from God because you're doing these signs, but who are you? Who are you? Well, Jesus doesn't yet talk about himself. Instead, Jesus launches straight in to talk to Nicodemus about Nicodemus's greatest need. Jesus replied, verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." It's an abrupt statement, and yet a statement of great importance. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you." This is something of greatest sincerity and importance. Now, to see the kingdom of God, later on in verse 5, it's equivalent to entering the kingdom of God, or verse 16, to having eternal life. To enter the kingdom of God is to be part of God's rule. To have him as the King of Kings, the King of your life, to be one of his, to be one of his forever. And Jesus says, you can't even see that kingdom unless you've been born again. Well, Nicodemus doesn't understand. And he has this incredulous response. Well, surely you can't enter your mother's womb a second time. You can't be born again when you're old. He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus gives further explanation. And yet it doesn't really seem to answer Nicodemus's question. Jesus says in verse 5, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Okay, so this isn't a physical birth. This is a spiritual birth, born of water and the Spirit. Actually, the water here is not speaking about baptism. It's worth making that point. We've just had a baptism. This doesn't bring salvation. As we said before, it's a picture of what's already happened in Christos' life. I think Jesus is thinking back to prophecies in the Old Testament, particularly, for example, in Ezekiel. No need to turn to it, but Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Let me read these verses in the prophet's words that speak of washing and of the Spirit. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. What the old covenant couldn't do, God would do through the new covenant. And this is what Jesus is speaking. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We are children of Adam, and we do what Adam did. We turn against God. That's the state in which we were born. We love darkness, to use the picture that Jesus speaks of in verses 19 and 20. It's what we are like by nature. There are things that we say and do that we hope no one else will ever discover. We hide our selfish motives behind a cloak of reasonableness or even of kindness. When we're in conflict with someone, we give others a very one-sided account as if we're the ones always in the right. These are just some of the ways that we as respectable people commit sin. We don't want our deeds to be exposed. We don't want to admit our faults. We don't want to change. We like the wrong things that we do. We enjoy seeking revenge or boasting or indulging ourselves. As Leo Tolstoy said, everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself. And Jesus had to tell Nicodemus that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Something radical has to happen in a person's life. Everyone is too far gone for merely patching up. In the Old Covenant, one of the roles of the priest was to check out a house if there was mildew. They call it leprosy, or the house was somehow affected. And the priest would go and have a look and would scrape it off. But if it returned, eventually that house would have to be pulled down. You couldn't just plaster over it and repaint it. The whole house had to be demolished. And Jesus is saying, it's a little bit like that with us. We can't just be patched up with a little bit of plaster to make us look a little bit better. Something radical has to happen. You need a rebuild, a demolition, and a rebuild. You need to be born again. And that is the stark message of the Bible. This is God's verdict. If you look over in verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That is what we're by nature. That is why we need to be born again. This may come as quite a shock to some of you. It's like getting a serious diagnosis from your doctor. You go for a health checkup, you think you're in the prime of health, and you find you've got some serious illness. But you know, this diagnosis that Jesus gives, it explains why our attempts to be good don't work. We patch up for a while and the mold comes back. We need something more radical than just further attempts at trying to be good. Try hard as you might, you still can't stop those hurtful words, those impure thoughts. God's verdict is that you have loved darkness. You must be born again. Thankfully, that's not all that Jesus said. We've seen God's verdict on your life. Secondly, let's see God's love for you. And this is the good news. The word gospel means good news. If all we had to tell people was bad news, well, frankly, we wouldn't tell them. Why upset people? Why say things that are, no, there is good news. And the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That verse starts with the word for. It is explaining something. Jesus has just spoken about Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness. This is a story from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers. The people of Israel who'd come out of Egypt were going through the wilderness before they came to the promised land. And they were grumbling again. Grumbling at the food that God had given them. And God was angry with the people. He had provided for them. He had rescued them from slavery. And they still grumble at him. And God sent venomous snakes amongst the people, and many were dying. They cried to Moses, and God said to Moses, make a snake out of bronze, put it on a pole, and lift it up high. And anyone who's been bitten by a snake may look up to that snake, that bronze snake, and they will live. Now, says Jesus, in a similar way, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, must be lifted up on a cross so that anyone who looks to him will live. Let me read to you John 3, verses 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. This is the gospel, that God has provided a way for people to be able to live, to have eternal life. Why did God send his one and only Son to be lifted up on a cross, to be executed by that awful torture that the Romans had invented for the worst of criminals? Why did God send his Son to be crucified? Because he loved the world. Just as God loved those Israelites who were dying in the wilderness, so he loved the world that was about to perish. That word perish in verse 16 is in contrast to the eternal life that God offers through Christ. To perish is an irreversible destruction. It's talking of hell. God's eternal punishment. That's what we all deserve. People stand condemned already, verse 18. They have loved darkness, but God still loves them. God loves the people he has created. And knowing that his only Son, his one and only Son, could save people, God sent him. If there was some other way, then God need not have sent his Son. But there was no other way, and so God sent his Son into the world. You see, a bronze snake cannot actually give people life. No more than those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament could not take away the sins of people. Only the sinless Son of God, the Word who became flesh, only he could truly take away our sin. God sent his beloved Son. We sang earlier those wonderful words, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. There is nothing more that God could have given for you. That's how much he loves you. He gave all that he could give, because he loves you. Here is the heart of the gospel. Out of love for us, God sent his Son to be lifted up on that cross, to suffer and to die the death that we should have died. He died the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, John 1:29, and he paid for it in full. And when something is paid for in full, you don't need to pay any more. It's paid. It's complete. It's a full salvation. That is how much God loves you. Whatever your sin, however far you have wandered away from God, he still loves you. I want you just to think about that for a moment. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is the wonder of the gospel. Out of love for you and me, God has come in his Son, even to die on that cross. You know, for some, this is the most difficult thing about the gospel to believe. They can accept that God judges. They know they deserve God's punishment. But his love? We don't deserve that, do we? But let me ask you, does a parent only love their child if that child does well? I hope not. Does a husband only love his wife when she is young and beautiful? I hope not. But our love is limited. Not so with God's love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God shows his love. I want you to embrace that love. I want you to see it. I want you to feel it. Whatever you have done, it's not beyond God's love. Maybe you have gone far. Maybe you feel you've committed sins that are unmentionable and unforgivable. No. The blood of Christ is so precious. It pays for all of our sin. You can be fully forgiven. You can be washed clean. However guilty you feel, this is the love that God has. He has paid in full. Oh, may we grasp that more and more. Jesus took what we deserve to give us what we could never deserve. God's love for you. Do you believe it? Will you accept it? We've seen God's verdict. We've seen God's love. Now let's listen to his invitation. And this is the most wonderful part of all of it. Now, when Jesus said, "You must be born again," it's a statement. It's not a command. He's not saying you must somehow give yourself new birth. How can you? You can't make yourself be born again. Neither could you make yourself be born physically, nor can you do so spiritually. Only the Spirit can give birth to spirit. You cannot control the Spirit. The Spirit, says Jesus, is like the wind. It cannot be controlled. The wind blows where it pleases. It's the work of the Spirit to give that new birth to someone. Children of God are born of God, not of human will. John 1, verse 13. Now, Nicodemus taught obedience and devotion to God. Surely, Nicodemus would say, that's how to gain favor with God. That's how to enter the kingdom of heaven. You just need to try hard to obey more. But Nicodemus should have known the Old Testament. He should have known that nothing had worked. Trying to obey the law had proved impossible for the people of Israel. And through the whole history of God's people Israel, from the judges to the kings, the prophets, and the exile, everything was showing them that they simply could not obey God's law, a perfect law, and yet they failed at every step. Something more radical was needed. And yet this is a difficult truth for us to grasp. Even if you accept that you have to be born again, that something radical is needed in your life, our natural response when we see our failure and our sin is either to despair or to try harder. And Jesus tells us to do neither. The gospel tells us that we neither need to despair, to lose heart, nor do we have to just try harder, somehow to get God's favor. It is the Spirit's work alone that can give the new birth. But there is something that Jesus calls us to do. And that's simply to believe in him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is for anyone and everyone. Verse 15, everyone who believes may have eternal life. Verse 16, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. This is an invitation to everyone. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young. Doesn't matter what country you're from. Doesn't matter if you come from a so-called Christian country or any other country. This is whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't matter what you've done. You have not gone too far. You have not been in darkness for too long. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Notice, it's not just believing truths about him. There are plenty of people who would say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, who might even say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. The devil believes those things. It's not just believing truths about Jesus. He said, whoever believes in me. That means putting your trust in him. Many years ago, I had just passed my driving test. I was, I can't remember, 18 or something. It was easier in those days, so no theory test. And my dad mentioned to a good friend of his that I'd just passed. And I was there with my dad and his friend, and his friend got his car keys out of his pocket and said to me, here, my car needs moving. You can move it. So I said, okay. Overconfident teenager that I was. And I climbed into his car. And then he got into the seat next to me. Not only was he believing that I'd passed my test, he was entrusting his car and, dare I say, his life into my hands. You see, there's a difference about believing truths about someone, he's passed his test, and trusting them. I'm going to let him drive me. Maybe all of you, maybe not, maybe most of you, believe truths about Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. But do you trust him? Are you going to let him take control of your life? Because that's what it means to trust him. To let him be the one who decides where you go, how you live. To believe in Jesus is not just to believe things about him, but it's to trust him to drive your life. It's to trust that actually what he says is best. It's to bow my will to his will. It's to love him. It's to follow him. And here's the wonderful invitation. Whoever is willing to put their trust in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. What a wonderful invitation that is. Are you willing to accept? Are you willing to humble yourself, to confess that you have messed up, that you deserve nothing from God, but you're so thankful that Jesus Christ has paid for all of your sin? Are you willing to entrust yourself to him? This is what Christoph has done. This is what so many in this room have done. They have eternal life. No longer are the attractions of the world so attractive because they have something so much better. They have God Himself. Can I urge you? Put your faith in Jesus. Accept God's verdict that you need to be born again. Believe in God's love that He gave His Son Jesus, even for us. That His Son Jesus died for the sins of His people. They will not need to pay one bit. Put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We deserve nothing from You, and yet You offer everything. We thank You, O God, for Your love, that You gave Your one and only Son. We thank You for Your invitation, that all who believe in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.